Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us all stand, lift our hands, and worship the Lord again. I feel that it's time for us to go into the Word of the Lord. What a beautiful spirit of worship here. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I don't know how anyone can sit back in a service like this and not give their heart to God. The sweet spirit of the Lord is in the house. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. While you're standing, I want to go to the Word of the Lord. And this is part two of a message I started this morning from Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, verse 20. I want to read this scripture. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. This is dealing with the particular attitude that the people of Israel had when they were in trouble and things were not going well and the judgments of God was resting upon them. But they were not aware, because of their blinded spiritual eyes, that they were in violation of Scripture. How could they go to the place of worship? Israel did not have Jerusalem as a place to worship. The kingdom had been divided in the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. The southern tribes had Judah, had Jerusalem. So they had built places of worship similar to what you read about in the New Testament when it talks about the synagogues. So they went there and the word of the Lord was read. But at the same time, they had groves in which they had set up graven images. Most of those were made out of stone. And the people felt that they were so oppressed and they were so unhappy. And yet they were blaming everything around them, and they never took inventory that they were the reason why that they were in the trouble they were in. It is amazing how sometimes the tables can get turned, where the normal is not the normal anymore. You know, I said the problem with common sense is it's not so common. And the problem with humans is our humanity. It's like a hypochondriac. Somebody asked me one time about a lady that was really a hypochondriac. And I said, well, she's enjoying the worst of health. You know, and that seems to be the way it is with a person that there's just something, there's a little twist in the way they think. When you become spiritually blinded, that's what happens. Is there no balm in Gilead? That's what the Bible tells us in verse 22. Gilead was a city in which was noted for its particular salves and such that brought about a relief of arthritic pain and such. And so, all of a sudden, that wasn't even available. On a spiritual note, this simply means that there's just no relief. But little did they understand that they were the problem. So, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and nothing's changed. And of course, you know that our summer's gone and most all the harvest has been gained already. And so this message is quite applicable to our particular season. I go to Acts, the 16th chapter, and we want to read about Paul and Silas. This is the conversion of the Philippian jailer and the start of the church in Philippi. Paul and Silas, they were put in prison because that they had cast the devil out of a lady who could no longer tell fortunes. And the people who were taking advantage of her, they were responsible for Paul and Silas being put in prison. Now, the Bible tells us that at midnight, God sent an earthquake, shook the place, and the Philippian jailer wanted to kill himself. But this is what the Bible tells us concerning that Philippian jailer. So the 30th verse, the Bible tells us, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, Paul and Silas said, "Look, don't kill yourself. Do yourself no harm. We're not going anyplace. We were singing praises in prison. God let us out. We're still here. We're not running off. Nobody's going to punish you." And the man then realized that there was divine intervention. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. Now notice the thing, that when they spake the word of the Lord, they must have talked about baptism, because the next thing that happened, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, that is, the Philippian jailer, took these two men who had been beaten, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and his straightway. Now I want to speak on part two of the subject, straightway. The word straightway simply means right now. In other words, they were baptized like right now. Do it now. Don't wait. The problem with Israel was that she kept doing the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. Someone said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting different results. And you may be seated. God bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, we will be reviewing some as we go through, but we'll not review as we normally do. You know, the world that we live in is in a mess. We as a human race are headed toward judgment. No doubt about it. Just as Israel was saying, you know, we're not saved. In other words, things have not changed. We've lived another year, and it's just like it was. Do you know that during the tribulation period, that is after the church is raptured, that there will be people that when the judgments of God rest upon the human race, that they'll go out and literally shake their fist toward the heavens and curse God and blame God for the trouble that they're in. Well, you may find that hard to believe, but people today are blaming a lot of the crises that are taking place in our world on God. They said, if he's such a great God, why all this? Why all that? Well, I can assure you that the Prince of Peace would like to have peace on the earth. I don't know if you've been reading in the paper, but I think our president said our troops were coming home at the end of this year from Iraq, turning the government back over to themselves. You know what's going to happen? They're going to have an all-out civil war. Just yesterday, a bombing killed 15 people. Excuse my throat. That's what's happening in our world today. The big, big thing about America is the deficit spending, and a lot of it has to do, some politicians are saying, with foreign aid. Now, I don't usually get involved in political speeches, but I would certainly hate to see America cut out foreign aid. going to give you my take on this. Inasmuch as God will bless you if you help people, you're going to bless a nation that helps people. Now, I think foreign aid should be restricted to humanitarian needs, such as food, pure water, medicine, clothing, and housing. In other words, don't give nations guns to put in the hands of terrorists. But if America reaches out to the world, God will show favor to her. Just as if you see somebody in need, you reach out to them. Now, I know that one of our political candidates recently said that my foreign aid policy will start with, the budget will start with zero. In other words, we're going to cut it all out. I think that's a very, very selfish approach for a nation that has been blessed the way we have been blessed. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are more houses in the world built out of these products than any other products. And you know what they are? Mud and straw. There are more houses in the world built out of mud and straw than there are built out with wood, blocks, and brick. And unless you've been to a foreign country and you've seen the poverty, you cannot understand it. I visited the Caribbean island of St. Kitts, and there was a brother there that I had a birthday while I was there, and he brought me a little birthday gift. It was like a little something that he got from McDonald's. You know, they have McDonald's down there. And he got that, and he gave it to me. And when I went to the airport to catch the plane, I looked out, and here he was, Brother Sproul. He said, "Don't forget, Brother Grant, pray for me. I'm the birthday guy." You know, he was so happy about it. I told Sister Grant I'd sure like to. I'd like to just pay his way and bring him to our house and spend some time visiting with him. He had leprosy, and he came to God. God healed him. Now, he had to separate himself from his family because of leprosy, and he'd picked up sheet metal, tin, and such down by the ocean, and things that had floated in, built himself a little house on public land. And Brother Shirley, our missionary, told me that Brother Sproul's house was 6 by 8, 6 feet by 8 feet. He lived in it. And I got to thinking about going home and how much I missed my bed and everything. We had a California king size, 7 feet by 7 feet. And I told Sister Grant, I said, "Can you believe that our bed is 1 foot, 1 square foot bigger than Brother Sproul's home?" You know, it's really amazing that there's so much poverty in the world. And yet we're spending so much money on other things. Now, the world will never know peace until they know the Prince of Peace. And I don't think that the church should become involved in politics, so I'm not going to say anything else other than to say that our world needs help. But we just sent off a missile yesterday going to Mars. 354 million miles away, it will arrive on the planet Mars in August of next year. As a 2,000-pound robot. And the purpose of this is to find out if there ever was life on Mars. So it will make a soft touchdown and probe the surface of a particular valley that is supposed to land in. You know, when you think about the technology and such, Daniel said in the last days, he said, "Seal the book and write no more, for men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." We're living in that day. Man, it is just amazing, you know. Wow. Every time regardless if I'm with 4 or 5 men, one of them or 2 of them have these smartphones. And any question I ask, they can look it up and tell me. I said, wonder what the forecast is going to be tomorrow. Oh, I'll find out. Within like 30 seconds, they tell me what it's going to do. You know, I wonder where this city is. Oh, just hold it a minute. And they tell me, you know, it's just so many miles from Appleton, east and west. So, you know, I said, well, but that's okay, you know, as long as you know God. But the problem is that we've ruled this out. Now, listen, we spend billions of money to find out if there was life on Mars, and when we find out there was or wasn't, what do we know? There wasn't. End of story. There was. Still end of story. Well, if we had an abundance of money, you know, that might make sense, more sense. But wow, we're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. We can't figure out why all these things are happening. But all of these things are prophesied in the Bible that they will come to pass. And yet man knows this. You even hear on the news men making statements about, I wonder if this will be Armageddon. So people are aware that that great end time battle will take place, and they're wondering, is this Armageddon? But yet on the other hand, I'm not going to do anything about it until I have to. Now we apostolics, we want to make a difference in our world. But let me tell you something. If you make a difference in your world, you're going to have to be different. You can't be the same old story that comes along, make a difference in your world. You have to be different. That simply means you must pay the price that others are not paying. You have to give yourself to God in a way that nobody else is giving themselves to God. You're going to have to pray in a way that others are not praying. You're going to have to seek God in a way that others are not seeking Him. One thing about the end time revival that's spoken of in the book of Joel, and I go to Joel, the second chapter, and we want to read verse 28. Joel 2:28, it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Verse 29, and upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my spirit. So there is a worldwide revival that's taking place now. We're talking about the revival. I tell our service leaders, don't stand up behind the pulpit and talk about the revival that's coming. Talk about the revival that's here. See, when God poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, that Spirit has been in the world, and all you have to do is just receive it. Don't set your sights on tomorrow. Set your sights right now. If you want to be a spiritual giant, start right now in this service. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait for a 40-day fast. Do it straightway. In other words, right now. Take a hold of it right now. Don't waste another day. Now, the thing about it is, if you will look in the book of Joel, you will find out, too, when it talks about the restoration of Israel, it also parallels with the restoration of the church. There is a scripture that's found in the third chapter, verse 14. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I don't know how many a multitude is, but I can see hundreds and thousands of people wanting to become involved in this end time revival. But they're in this valley of decision. In other words, do I or do I not? Most people really intend to go to heaven. Most people really want to be used of God. Most people are determined they're going to do that, but it's going to be tomorrow. Now, the whole problem is that we have a world that is starving for spirituality. And the reason why that false doctrines are being spread so rapidly in the world is because just like a starving person will eat about anything. I don't know if you've been to some of our larger cities. Maybe this you've seen it even here. But I've been to New York City. I've seen people digging in trash cans and pulling out food. They'd smell of it. And if it's good, they'd put it in a little bag. If it didn't smell right, they'd throw it back in there and continue to dig. And you may say, oh, how could they do that? That's all they have. I've seen these ladies called bag ladies pushing shopping carts that obviously been stolen from someplace. They'd just be piled full of stuff, and they'd have all these plastic bags attached to their body and everything. Here they are. The thing about it is a starving person will eat anything. And when people starve spiritually, they're also susceptible of swallowing false doctrine. And this is the reason why there's such a mandate in the scripture for us to preach the gospel to every creature, is because people are hungry. I say people are hungry. It does my heart. I can't explain how I feel when I see our young people going out in the streets and the parks and various places and preaching the gospel. They went everywhere preaching the word of the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The very last scripture in the book of Mark, Mark 16:20, Jesus had already ascended into the heavens. To know that our men and women are going to the prisons and preaching the gospel, going to the jails and doing the same, going over to the Huber Center and preaching the gospel, starving people will also accept the truth. But it is imperative that we preach the truth, because if we don't, they will end up believing something else and following some strange doctrine. This is why Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, this is what he said. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our job is to persuade men. The Apostle Paul, not thinking of himself, went into synagogues in places, educational places, temples and such throughout the world, some of them not even Christian temples, and he reasoned with people. He tried to persuade people. He was totally sold out. He was a minute man. In other words, he was instant in season and out of season. Isaiah 1:18, the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And I'd like to reason with you for a few minutes here tonight. This morning, I gave some excuses that people make, and I'll go back over some of those a little bit later. But I want to reason with you. If you've never given your heart to God, or you feel that God is calling you to ministry, but you're a little bit hesitant to follow the leading of the Lord, let me ask you this question. You need to understand that God can only help you, that he will never hurt you. That is, if you're trying to do his will. Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes down from the Father of lights of above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There was a time in which I got to tell you, I became afraid to follow the will of the Lord. Because I had had a vision, and in the vision I saw a few things. And I think God was preparing me for those things, and I just didn't. I said, no, I don't want to do this. But after thoroughly studying the word of the Lord, I came to the conclusion that the will of God is the only safe place for me. And it's the only place in which I will be happy. So if you're struggling to do something, do some ministry, you need to do it. I recently talked to a couple of Christians and from another church, and I was amazed when I was told that, well, you know, I'm just not going to make a commitment anymore. At my age, I just don't want to make a commitment. Now, I can read the Bible from cover to cover, and I can't find one place in there that excuses a God-called person from making a commitment. Can you believe that some of the apostles, would you believe that some of the apostles, when they got old, would have said, well, at my age, I think I just need to lay back and take it easy. No. I want to be preaching the gospel, and I want to be productive when I draw my last breath on this planet Earth. I have no plans for anything other than to preach the gospel and be involved in the kingdom. Because I know that God will help me. He will never hurt me. That every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. Number two, you need to do what you know is right. And don't let anything stop you. So, if you know something's right, do it. Now, I can understand someone hesitating, waiting on their ministry, praying to decipher if what they're feeling is really the right thing to do. But once you know to do it, do it. Just go do it. Don't hesitate. Now, I hope that I'm provoking some of you to good works, and especially some of you who have never given your heart to God. If you know that you're not saved, and you know that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost in order to go to heaven, and you know you want to go to heaven, then do it. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. The graveyards are full of bodies, and hell is full of people that had good intentions, but they just decided sometimes later, not tonight. And the third thing is, when you know what to do, manifest the courage or the faith to do it. Now, there's a difference in courage and faith, but here's how courage works. In the Old Testament, you find marching around the walls of Jericho. Gideon takes his people to battle, 300 men to defeat the Midianites. The word courage is used because sometimes courage is also accompanied by fear. You know, but here's what happens with courage. If you will be courageous and go ahead, just in other words, just harness up all your fears and say, this is what I'm supposed to do, so here we go. I mean, when I was a kid, we'd ride bikes, and on especially Sunday afternoon, we'd take buckets of water and we'd pour on hills and things and make them slippery. And we, I mean, we would just had a lot of clay in East Texas, so there was a particular hill that nobody'd go down. And it was straight down almost. It went down a long ways, and so I take my bike up there and I look over the edge, and man, was I afraid? Yes, I was afraid. What did I do? I went down anyway. And before long, all of my cousins were going down with me. So I led them past their fears. I remember when we were in Grenada preaching a conference there, there were some of the citizens of that country, some of the young boys. They'd swim way out and climb up a rock, and the rock was about as tall as the ceiling. And so they would get out to the edge, and the day or two before that, we saw a couple jump, and I thought, man, you talk about a long, long jump. And Sister Grant and I sat there for an hour or two and watched this guy, because a bunch of boys up there, and he wanted to jump, but he was afraid. So he went and sat back on the rock a ways from the edge, and he sat there. He'd get up, and he'd go over and look, shake his head, and he'd go back. He'd sit down. And he'd go up, and he'd look, He was afraid. Didn't want to jump. Didn't want to take that leap. He'd go back. Sit down. Get up and go look. And after about an hour, all of a sudden, while we were watching, he just jumps up, takes out running, and just, boom, he reached the point of no return. And down he went. And guess what was happening? Within an hour, 8 or 10 guys were jumping off. Long, long ways down, whoosh, into the water. And I feel that there's several people here tonight that are right on the edge of taking a plunge for Jesus. That you want to do something because you're made of that something special, that something that's different. You want to make a difference in your world. I'm saying straightway. In other words, make the decision tonight. Do it tonight. Do what you know to do. God's going to help you. Now, number four, remember the devil is not your friend. And he is so good at destroying dreams and visions. Not only that, he has a lot of agents. Sometimes Christians can be agents of the devil, you know it? By coming around and putting doubt in your mind. By telling you, you know, you want to do this, but you need to be cautious, you know. Several people tried this and it didn't work. You got to be real careful now. You got to watch because you want to make sure that John 10:10, the devil cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. How many visions, how many dreams, how many plans has the devil killed? Oh. So remember, the devil is not your friend. He's your enemy. Number five, if you want to be saved and you're not saved, you start out by being born again and then by following the leadership of the Spirit. John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of Spirit. You're never going to be able to do ultimately what you need to do until you settle the salvation issue. Some people want to get involved in Christian work without settling the salvation issue. And I can understand that when the Holy Ghost moves upon you and you want to be used. But you need to settle the salvation issue. Because when he empowers you with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there are many times in which God calls on me to do something. I think, Lord, I don't know. And I find myself a little corner and I start praying. After a while, I'm praying in the Spirit with moanings and groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit maketh intercession, for we know not how to pray. You cannot believe the number of times that this happens to me, sometimes 3 or 4 times a week, in which I pray for somebody or something, and I really don't know how to do it, and I start praying in tongues. And I pray in tongues, 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 and keep praying in the Spirit until all of a sudden I feel a relief in my spirit, that everything's going to be all right. I told Sister Grant, now we haven't seen this person in a while. Let's see what happens. And then the next time the doors are open, in walks that person. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Do you know God answers prayer? You pray little prayers, you get little answers. You pray big prayers, you get big answers. But you need a life with God in the Spirit. If you want to be saved ultimately, you got to be born again. And by that, I mean, according to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One man told me one time, all I ever hear from you is Acts 2:38. And I said, that's all you will ever hear from me is Acts 2:38. Remember, I didn't write the Bible. If you don't like what the Bible says, you can't do anything. You can't go tear out pages. I remember a lady getting a little frustrated in our church one time. She was a new person in the church, and she had some emotional problems. And I went out in the front. She was sitting down, and she had her Bible open. She was tearing out pages. And you know what she told me? She said, "These are things that I've decided that I cannot do and should not do." And then after she had a handful of pages, she closed the Bible. She said, "Now I can live all this." So she's going to live all the Bible after she'd altered the Bible. You can't take anything away from it. And you can't add anything to it. It's what it is. It'll always be what it is. And if all of us rose up tonight and we voted thumbs down on everything that God's doing in the world, it wouldn't alter one thing that God is doing. What I always told my family, you know, they said, "Now, Dad, we've all voted." I said, "Now, how many votes do you have?" "Well, three boys and my mom. We have four votes." I said, "You're outvoted. I have five." I was just teasing, you know. I mean, I really did say that, but I was teasing them. So I said, "Remember, I always have five votes now." "Well, how many people we have here tonight?" "Let's say 300 people. God has more votes than that." I came to the conclusion years ago that whatever satisfies God just tickles me to death. Number six, a life of godliness is an abundant life that produces health and happiness. You know, it is really amazing. I've seen people come into the house of God and they look like 50 miles of rough road. I mean, they looked all battered and beaten. And within a year, they had a particular glow about them. They had a shine about them. "Man, you're looking good." You know what I've had no telling at the guys and the girls to say? Healthy living, Brother Grant. Healthy living. Godly living. Praise God. Isn't that great? And then they're smiling all the time. You know, some people smile all the time. Others have a hard time smiling. You know, I look out across the congregation. There are people that smile all the time. And a few of you, I guess you think that your face is going to crack if you smile. I'm trying to help you out. And one of the good things about Calvary Gospel Church, and I've had people say this over and over and over, when you take a break to greet the guest, your people really get into it. They love to meet each other and talk. They're the friendliest people. The friendliest people on the planet Earth. Everybody smile. You know, you can't frown, can you? Push your eyebrows down and frown. You can't smile and frown, can you? You got to pick your. If you want to smile, you pick your eyebrows way up. Hallelujah! 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 Push them down. Get in a bad mood, then try to smile. A life of godliness is an abundant life of health and happiness. Praise God. I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved. I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved. Isn't that a good feeling? I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved. I'm so glad I know that I'm saved. Satisfied. And I know that I am satisfied. And I know that I am satisfied. And I know that I am. I'm so glad I'm satisfied. I don't know if that's a song or not, but anyway. Thanks for helping me out. Okay. Oh, God. The seventh thing is, if you're not saved, there's going to be a... I read a parable this morning that dealt with the kingdom of God. the house of God, in Luke the 14th chapter, his servants went out. He found these people. Three of them gave excuses. One, I can't go to the wedding feast because I just married. Another one says, I can't go because I just purchased some land. Another one said, I can't go because I just bought five oxen. In other words, real estate, family, and job. Those are the three excuses used there. And the Lord said, then go out in the highways and the hedges and compel the halt, the maimed, the lame, the blind to come in, for my house must be filled. You know, I've talked with people that said, you know, I've got a good job, got a good family, I don't know of anything I need. And what they were saying is, I guess I don't need God. I don't need to make a change. Well, the kingdom of God is going to be made up of rejects. People just like me and just like you. Many of you, when you came to God, you were alcoholics. You were on drugs. Your health was broken. You had gone through a marriage, divorce, or something. Brother Thomas makes reference to his situation quite often. Brother Thomas had gone through a divorce. His business had failed him. His health was failing. I remember going and talking to him in the hospital. And I think I left a tape with him. I'm not for sure. But anyway, he listened to the tape. He came to the house of the Lord, gave his heart to God. He came in and said, I owe the IRS $20,000. I don't know what I'm going to do. we sat down with him and we worked out a little plan. He'd advertise his business. Within a couple of years, he'd bought a house. God had blessed him with a child. His business was prospering. He landed a big job at MATC in which they put up about 250,000 sheets of drywall. He said, Brother Grant, I can't believe this. I absolutely can't believe this. But here's a man that was really a reject. I went over to get some paint at a paint company, and the guy over there said, so, you're the pastor of Calvary Gospel Church. Yeah. So Rich Thomas and Tom Nelson go to your church. And I said, yeah, why? He said, did you know them before they came to your church? I said, well, no, not really. You know what he told me? He said, let me tell you something. If God can change those two human beings, he can change anybody. Brother Thomas found out that there was a tithing plan in the Bible where if you give 10% of your income, God will bless it. And the 90% that's left has more purchasing power. He bought into it. So he started giving money, and he gave money, and he gave money, and he gave money. And then all of a sudden he came by and he said, you know, Brother Grant, I need to talk with you. So he came to my office and he started crying. I said, what's the deal? He said, you probably noticed my tithing was way up. I said, yeah. He said, well, I didn't know it was wrong to gamble. So he said, you know, I was over and man, I was playing poker and I was just pulling in the money and everything. And all of a sudden I said something, well, hallelujah or something. And a guy, I think was his boss, looked at him and said, what's that all about? And he said, oh, I joined the church. He said, I got saved. And the boss says, Christians don't play poker. And he said, they don't. He said, no, they don't. He said, I didn't know, Brother Grant, that Christians didn't play poker. Well, I was just thanking the Lord, he said. So he took all of his earnings and gave them back, abandoned the poker table, never played poker again. But how God took a reject. My, many people are coming to God today. Don't you want to be a part of the end time revival? Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that was cast in the sea and it gathered of every kind. You know, the good thing about Calvary Gospel Church, you look around, we have people of all walks of life, all different colors of skin, some tall and skinny, some short and skinny. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? I read your mind. All of you were braced for that short and skinny. Isn't it great, though? Because when John saw the church in the holy city, he saw people of every kindred, nation, and tongue praising God, giving glory. You want to be saved? The eighth thing I want to discuss with you, you don't want to be lost, do you? But if you don't want to be lost, you need to make the decision tonight to change. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is to be saved. And the more excuses that you make. Family, job, home, excuse, excuse, excuse. And that's what happens to people. But you know, the good thing about it is that God can, and there are more excuses. I talked this morning about a fear of the unknown. Some people won't make a change because they don't know what's going to happen to them. Some people won't break with tradition. Mom was this, dad was this. Doesn't make any difference what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to be. Some won't get out of their comfort zone. Some love the world. Some are addicted to sin and habits. Some have no fear of God. Some have their will destroyed. Some will not withstand the devil. But remember, God is on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I want you to stand at this time, straightway. In other words, do it now. Don't wait. Straightway, do it now. Don't wait. Well, I feel the presence of the Holy Ghost in this place. Do you? I feel God drawing. I feel God prompting.
The world that you live in is vastly blasted in a rapid pace. My kingdom is accelerating. And I invite you to step in. To step into the light. To see what life truly is. Truly experience my love for you. Allow me to help you. Allow me to feed you. The further level of development, the life you always desired to have, you know you wanted to have, but could never attain. I have designed you to exceed and excel that which you have been struggling with, experiencing now. And it's stretched out towards you. Your choice. Take my hand, let me take you to higher ground.
Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you, God. So our praise singers get ready to sing. Why don't you start making your way on down to the front?